I tell you, y'all are a good-looking crowd this morning. Man, sounded good, too. Wow, doing a great job. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I want to give you some background before I read the scripture this morning. 2 Samuel 23 was penned in David's poetic fashion. It was a poetic type of chapter, but it was written concerning the last words of David is what it's referred to, although it's not necessarily that David was on his immediate deathbed, but it was approaching the end of David's life. And this dissertation that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 23 is a reflection of David's life, and it's interwoven with messianic prophecy. And if that's too big a word for you, it means that it's interwoven with the story of Jesus coming as Savior. And so it's interwoven with messianic prophecy, and it has undertones of an eternal Davidic kingdom of which Jesus is ultimately the continuation of the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David. The great king also in this 2 Samuel chapter 23 recognizes 37 mighty men. 37 mighty men are referred to in 2 Samuel 23. All of these 37 men were critical to the success of King David. Of course, all glory goes to God. But he also was surrounded by a group of what is referred to as mighty men. He begins acknowledging three soldiers. If you read, and we're not going to read these right now, but if you want to read verses 8 through 12, there we find the acknowledgement of three soldiers of the 37. Then in verses 18 through 23, we find that there is particular opportunity taken to recognize the accomplishments of a couple others. One of those two is Benaiah. The bravery of Benaiah led to David appointing him as, quote, captain of the king's guard, which means Benaiah was David's personal bodyguard. Now, the scripture says he was not counted as one of the three. He was a little bit different than the three, but yet he is actually singled out, if you would, and known as the captain of the king's guard. So I want us to pick up reading at 2 Samuel 23. I want us to pick up reading at verse 20, and that's where we are going to read about Benaiah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors, and he also went down into a pit on a snowy day. And listen, it had not snowed this week when I began working on this sermon, okay? He went down into a pit on a snowy day, and he killed a lion, and he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, that he too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. I want to preach to you, if you would, for the next few minutes, the power of a Davidic perception. The power of a Davidic perception. We all have perceptions in our mind of any given thing. We all have a perception of it. One of the one of the greatest errors that occur in this world of social media that we live in. Lots of times you can send somebody, you can make a post or even a text message. You can send somebody a message and you may mean it jestfully, but they take it seriously. You see, it's their perception. It's what determines how they interpret what you sent. We all have a perception of practically anything and everything that exists. And in our perception, we also, you and I, develop a perception of who God is and what God is like. We must understand in our perception of God, hopefully we do, that there are no shortcomings with God. Our life group this morning over in the fellowship hall, and even this service this morning and the songs that we're saying in the service, we realize this is all coming together in a very intricate fashion and to let us know there are no shortcomings in who God is, not in His person nor in His doings. So we must first, in our perception of God, I'm challenging us to understand and believe that there are no shortcomings, there are no errors, there are no mistakes, there is nothing wrong with God. Okay? But our perception of God, sadly enough, is not always correct. Our perception of God, mine nor yours, are always held in the proper order. But our perception is going to directly determine the outcome of our faith. The Bible says, according to our faith, so be it unto us. Our perception of God often doesn't match the perception that God has of us. I told Alicia this morning in life group, I said, she started off real early. I said, you're already getting into my message. And that's okay. That's good. That makes me feel good. Makes me feel like I'm on target. But here's the reality of it is, our perception of how much God loves us doesn't necessarily match the perception of how much He actually does love us. Sometimes our minds are just not of the proper capacity to do that. But God, when our perception of God comes to the point where we can realize how big and how mighty God is, then it will begin to change the outcome or determine the yield of our faith. Until we realize that the Holy Spirit in us exceeds our self-perceived capacity, we will never accomplish all that God has designed for us to accomplish. When we begin to think about our own lives, we must see God as being bigger than we are in the assignments or the tasks that lay before us. Even if it's just a trial of life. You see, we must see God as being bigger than us, and we must see God as being limitless in His capacity if we're ever going to achieve or reach the place in God that He has for us to reach. You see, we live in a world that it may be a little bit strong, but we live in a world, we live in an age, especially in the Western Hemisphere, we live in a world in some means that is very much Laodicean. We're rich, we're increased with goods, we've increased with knowledge. There are more smart people in the world today than probably has ever been in the world. There's more intelligent, there's more learning in the world than there ever has been today. But we must come to the place where we realize that God is bigger, God is stronger, God is wiser, and God is more knowledgeable than we are in His limitless capacity. And we must lose our dependency on our self abilities, because they become coupled with inadequate thinking. And if we have inadequate thinking of who God is, then we will never accomplish what He desires to accomplish through us. The late A.W. Tozer wrote in one of his books, The Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer wrote this. He said, a low view of God entertained almost, the low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the case of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty, he has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness in the divine presence. You know why God is no bigger in our life than he is? It's because we have disallowed him to be that big. You know why God does no greater things among us and in our churches anymore and in our world anymore? Because we are not allowing him to manifest. We have downsized God in our mind. We have downsized God in our thinking. Now, in real reality, do we affect the size of God? No, of course we don't. But in our process of thinking, in our intellect, it affects the faith that we have. And oftentimes, we fail to see God in the capacity that he really is, and we fail to realize that all things exist by him, and all things exist through him, and he is still God. He is still the one that flung the planets into place, set everything in order. He is still that God. But sometimes in our mind, we have downplayed that. So when we begin to behold God in all of his majesty, the perception of his greatness will overshadow the thoughts of our thoughts of his shortcomings. Now, when we begin to think about Benaiah, the lion chaser, he's probably most well known. He's not overwhelmingly known, but Benaiah is most well known, if you would, for he went into the pit on a snowy day, and there he fought the lion. Okay? But Benaiah, the lion chaser, knows that on his very best day, his greatest thoughts before God are probably going to, in reality, fall short of how great God is. You know, you and I are that same way. The greatest thoughts that you and I can have about God, the greatest realization that you and I can have of how mighty God is. We could witness him healing blinded eyes, healing deaf ears. We could even witness him raising the dead. We could have a revelation like John did on the Isle of Patmos. But in reality, the greatest revelation that we can have of God still does not compare to his actual greatness. See, we our minds can't comprehend that. We can't behold that in our thought process, in our thinking. Did not the Lord say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There is no way we're ever going to figure God out. There is no way we're ever going to comprehend him in all of his greatness, in all of his glory. But yet, I think sometimes we fail to even touch the tip of the iceberg, if you would. We fail to realize how great and how mighty that God is. While we may never comprehend the entirety of God's greatness, we must strive to realize that God is not limited to yours nor my natural ability. You see, sometimes we limit God to that. We limit God to what we can do. I don't mean to make this about me this morning, but if you had went back, let me do my math. You take 53. If you had went back some, whatever, 40 years ago, and told me that I would be pastoring the greatest church in the Appalachian Conference, the greatest church in Mercer County. I'd be up preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'd have told me back then, I'd said, wrong guy. In fact, I wrestled with the call of ministry for more than 2 years. Because, you know why? Jesus had the wrong guy. I told him so. I let him know that right off the bat. But he didn't leave me alone. But the reality of it is, in the sense of the capacity of God, we find that he can use whomever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants, in whatever capacity he chooses. You understand, God is the equipper, not you, nor myself. Okay? So whatever God calls you into, whatever he leads you into, whatever he takes you into, he is the source. He has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. So we will never understand the entirety of God's greatness, but we must realize that we can't limit him to our natural abilities. I said I wasn't going to include this, but I'm going to include it anyway. When I preach a message like this, I think about that little children's story of that little train that was going up the hill, pulling the load, and he kept going up the hill, and he was saying, I think I can. And as he gets to the top of the hill, the recitation begins to be slower. I think I can. And all the time, that little train's fighting back doubt. He's fighting back unbelief. But all of a sudden, when he gets to the top of the hill and he crests over that top of that hill and begins down the other side, he's zooming down the other side and he's saying, I knew I could. Listen, I don't think I can make it up the hill in my own strength and my own power, but I know he that is within me is greater than he that is in the world, and I know that there is not a mountain that I can't conquer. There's not a hill that I won't climb. There's not a valley that I won't proceed through. Listen to me. Even David realized that when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He found no stopping point there. He was going through. So we must realize that it's not our ability. It is God's. You see, the gap between God's goodness and his greatness and ours cannot even be imagined. There's not a man, there's not a government, there's not an entity on the face of the earth that can compare to the greatness of God. Because God is infinite in all of his existence. His wisdom is infinite. His presence is infinite. His ability, his creative ability is infinite. He took nothing and made everything with it. So what we find then, our faith gets caught in a trap. I started doing a little bit of reading, and I found out the part of our brain, I hope, for those of you in medical, if I get this wrong, I ask you to forgive me, but tell me what I said wrong. But I did a little bit of research to the part of our brain that where our thoughts lodge, the part of our brain wherein our perceptions reside, is called the cerebral cortex. So imprisoned in our cerebral cortex, which are the recesses of our mind, that determines how big we are going to allow God to be in our life. God can't be hindered by any entity. He's God. But yet you and I hinder how he manifests in our life. You remember Jesus couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So how too often do we allow our faith to be hindered by our logical thinking? And we talk about God. We talk about God being miraculous. We talk about, we speak of miracles as Christians all the time. And we speak of many of those miracles, and I may name a few here in a moment. But the reality of it is, there is no real miracle with God. Do you understand that? There is no real miracle with God. Miracles are what we think of in the recesses of our brain. We look at things and we consider them miracles. We heard some miracles this morning. Praise God for them. Praise God for every testimony that came forth in this place this morning. And certainly they are miracles. But do you realize they're not miracles to God, because He's God. He's just in control of all things. He has no miracles. Miracle is not in His vocabulary. Miracles are not necessarily of His work. The miracles that occur are the perception that we have of the situation. It's not a miracle for God to raise Lazarus out of a tomb. It wasn't a miracle for Jesus to come out of the grave. He's just God. But the things that we behold in our mind, and I'm not talking about mind over matter, if you would, this morning, but what I'm saying to us is this: sometimes we limit God through and by our logical thinking and our ability to reason. And God is not limited to what you and I can reason out. I want you to know that today. So maybe we need to have a Davidic perception. A Davidic perception. Now, Davidic, simply, that's a spin-off of the word David. A David-like perception. A Davidic perception. Davidic thinking. Perhaps Benaiah had learned something from David. Perhaps Benaiah had learned to think like David. We find in the scripture there are so many instances on the passing of a mantle, like Elijah to Elisha. We find that there's passing of mantles from one generation to another. Perhaps Benaiah was already inheriting the mantle of David, if you would. But somehow Benaiah had a very similar mindset, or very, very similar perception of who God is, was, and is, just like David. Can you see some similarities? Benaiah versus David. David killed a lion and a bear and a giant, and he was unqualified. We've all heard that. They probably over there teaching that in kids' church this morning. Very basic Bible story. Very, very basic biblical teaching early on, elementary years. David kills a lion and a bear and a giant, but his daddy didn't think he could go to battle. But God had other plans. You see, nobody could see the heart and the mind of God. Nobody could see the capacity of God in that moment, but somehow David did. But do you see the similarities? Benaiah struck down Moab's mightiest men. He chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. And I'll be frank with you, I don't know what the snow had to do with it, but it sounds real good. And he chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. And then he conquered the largest of Egyptians that was carrying a spear, took a club, took the spear away from the guy, and slew him with his own spear. Do you see there is somewhat of a comparison there between the feats of David and the feats of Benaiah? So regardless of where or how it came from, one thing that we can rest assured on, Benaiah was confident in where his equipping came from. Benaiah was not confident in himself. My wife will tell you, there is very few Sundays, if any Sundays, that I say, I'm so confident, I'm going to get up there and I'm just going to preach, and I've got all this confidence in myself, I can preach, I've been doing this for 30, 34 years now, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to preach, and I got all this. No, let me tell you something. I have no confidence to stand before you this morning, other than, nor any other Sunday morning, other than it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm very limited in my capacity. I'm not well versed in language arts. I'm not well versed in knowledge in all things. But I tell you, there is one that is the equipper and that equips me, and he'll equip you to do whatever he's leading you into in your life. And when we realize that God is our equipper, you see, that's the Davidic perception. God is my equipper. If I depend on myself, I can tell you where I will end up at. I will end up flat on my face, on the floor, whining and sniveling and crying. Because I have failed, or maybe my feelings have been hurt. I heard somebody the other day, I was listening to a podcast, and he said, I received a great compliment, he said, after I preached last week at the church. He said, as I was going out, he said, a man came up to me and said, Pastor, that is the best worst sermon that I've ever heard in my life. Listen. But when we realize we have the confidence in Benaiah, when we begin to behold God as being greater than our natural talents and our abilities, what then happens is we cease to be dependent upon our own physical strength and our own intellect. We realize that the scripture, greater is he that is in me than is in the world. We begin to take it to heart and apply it to our lives. When we have done that, we will not be overcome by challenges that appear before us. Do you think David may have been a little bit scared? I don't know. I really don't think he was. Do you think Benaiah may have been really a little bit apprehensive to jump in a pit on a snowy day with a ferocious lion? I don't know. Maybe he was. We'll never really know that. But I know one thing. What motivated these men to do what they did was that they realized they were equipped by God. And God's intellect is unimaginable. God's intellect is mind-boggling. In fact, before the foundations of the world exist, God had you, he had me, and everybody else. God had us on his mind. You say, man, I can't comprehend that. Of course you can't. Because that's God. That's God, and not a one of us in this room are God. You might think you are, but you're not. Before the foundations of the world, God had us in his mind. And I can't remember which preacher that it was, one of our more celebrity preachers that quoted this, so I can't give proper credit. But the old saying, the old adage that goes around is, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever just occurs to God? Did it ever, whatever went wrong in your life yesterday, do you understand it took you by surprise, but it didn't take God by surprise? Whatever happened in your life last month, did it ever occur to you that, yeah, it just occurred to you, but it didn't just occur to God? What, no matter what point of life we have been in, or how long ago or how recent it may have been, did it ever occur to you? God knew before it ever occurred, God knew what was going to take place in your life, and God has the ability and he has the capacity, and he never fails and he's never slack, and God is always in control. God foreknew everything that David and Benaiah would face. He knew about the lion and the tigers and the bears. Oh my! And the giants. He knew about the Moabite. He knew about the lion on a snowy day in the pit. And he knew about the Egyptian with the big spear. But just suppose that this perception of God had somehow not been imparted to Benaiah. Would he have conquered the Moabites and the Egyptian and chased the lion into the pit? Would he have even been David's bodyguard? There's nothing that indicates that Benaiah was a mighty man within him own self. But I think it's obvious that there was an impartation or a gifting. There was an a godly empowerment that was settled upon Benaiah. You know what? God wants to impart into your life and my life just as much. God wants to equip us for everything that there is to come. God wants to bring us into a new realm. God wants to be bigger than we are the thinking of our minds. These both, David and Benaiah, were men that had a perception of God that exceeded their abilities and their capacities. The Apostle Paul told us this in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, his handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you realize that God has prepared every single person in this room for some good work to do? But how many times do we say, oh, I can't do that? Moses said, oh, I can't do this, God, because I'm not a very good speaker. He said, no problem. He said, I already knew that. I understand that. I had it planned out ahead of time. So I got Aaron to do your mouthpiece. He's going to do your talking. You do the leading. See, there's nothing that God has ordained and planned for you or me in our life to do that He has not made the provision for us to do it. And He doesn't make the provision based on yours or my natural ability. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When we come to Deuteronomy 3:31-8 says the Lord goes before us. He knows everything that is ahead. And when we come to grips that our God is a God without limitations. Think about this. He created the universe out of nothing. He created a fish that could swallow a man. Science said that a whale cannot naturally swallow a man. Well, that was proven wrong a few years ago, I guess. But the Bible says He made a big fish. He fed thousands of people, probably somewhere upwards of 15,000 people, because women and children weren't in the census, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then they took up, I think it was 12 baskets full of fragments. More than they had to begin with. See, God is limitless. You say, how are we going to feed all these people with this little bit, Lord? He said, bless it and start serving. He turned water into wine, the first miracle, Jesus. He caused the blind to see, caused the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk, and the lame to walk. He raised the dead and even took death captive Himself. See, God does the impossible because there is nothing impossible to Him. And He creates from nothing because He requires nothing to do His work. He's bigger than me. God is bigger than you. The key to allowing Him to be big in our life is our perception of how big He is. However big our perception is how big our faith is going to be. See, you and I need the power of a Davidic perception. Last week, the Pentecostal Holiness Church, which I'm assuming, but just in case you heard, the Pentecostal Holiness Church, that denomination which we are a part of, we are a member church. One of our great, unknown in some ways, probably one of our best kept secrets in the Pentecostal Holiness Church was a Southern gospel singer named Laverne Tripp. Anybody remember Laverne? A few of you. 3 or 4 or 5. Yeah, a few of you. Laverne passed away a few days ago. One of the more famous songs that Laverne Tripp penned was a song that says, that was titled Bigger Than Any Mountain. And in the lyrics of this song, it led off with the chorus. The chorus said, bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He's bigger than all my questions. He's bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He's bigger than all the shadows that fall across my path. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He's bigger than all the confusion. He's bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He's bigger than all the giants of fear and unbelief. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He's bigger than all my hang-ups. God is bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. See, sometimes our greatest hindrance is how we perceive, who we perceive that God is. Sometimes we think He's a old white-haired gentleman sitting on a throne with fire shooting out of it and angels waving their wings, and it's probably 18.1 million light years away. And I have no idea how far it is to heaven. One person said it's only about 12 inches, and that's the distance from your brain to your heart. That's how close Jesus is. But the reality of it is, God may very well be 18.1 million billion light years away. That may be where heaven's at. I don't know. But I can tell you this, He is only as far away as a whisper of our breath. He's only as far away as to utter the name Jesus. He is only as far away as we can believe Him, and He is only as big as we believe that He is in His mind. We limit ourselves in our perception of how big God is. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. How big do you need God to be in your life this morning? How big do you need Him to be? The second question is, how big are you letting Him be in your life? I want you to bow your heads with me just a moment. The greatest need that any of us will ever have in our life is the need of a Savior. The greatest debt that we'll ever have is sin debt. I need somebody to pay my debt because I can't pay it. If you're in this room this morning and you've never been saved, or you've drifted far away from God and you need to rededicate your life, I just want you to wave at me. Say, hey, preacher, that's me this morning. Nobody's looking around. Just wave your hand. Say, preacher, that's me. I need to rededicate my life, or I need to be saved. Anybody in the room? Okay, I'll make the assumption everybody's good and everybody's ready to go to heaven. Everybody, but there's things in your life. And listen, we all find ourselves here. I find myself in this spot. So I know you do too. And we're looking at the circumstance, and we're thinking about our capacity, and we're limiting God in all that He can do, and all that He can accomplish, in all of His resources, which are limitless, in all His infinite capacity. We limit God. Who can say this morning, Pastor, I need a greater perception of who God is for what I'm facing in life right now? Would you just lift up your hand right now? Number of hands going up across this room. This is what I want you to do. Those that raised your hand, I want you to be a little bit bolder. I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you did not raise your hand, but you felt the need to, I want you to stand to your feet right now. God, I need a greater perception. I need a greater perception of who You are. I need a greater mindset of who You are. So right now, with the people that are standing across this room, I want you to just begin to uplift those people in prayer. And we're just going to believe it, God. Most of the time I ask for you to come to me. But I want to tell you what, this morning, folks, I am not going to ask you to come to me. I'm coming to you. And we're just going to pray. And I want you all to pray this morning with me. Father, right now I pray for Millie. Millie's perception of your greatness will increase. God, I pray for Sherry. Lord, that her perception, her faith will increase. Lord God, you will minister in our sisters' lives. God, they, Lord, will grow in their faith. Lord, you will minister to their needs. God, this morning I lay my hand on Adam. And God, I just believe that his faith is going to increase. Lord, the limits of his faith, Lord, will be cast aside. And God, he will believe upon you for the great and the mighty God that can do all things, be all things, and provide all things. God, you will manifest in his life. And Lord, you will bless him and you will fulfill your will in every part of his life. God, I pray this morning. I pray this morning for God, faith to rise up in this place. Come on, church. You got to help me pray. Lord, I lay my hands on Zach. I lay my hands on my sister, Lord. And we just believe that today, God, Lord, that all limitations be cast aside. Lord, that their faith will arise, Lord, in you. God, they will not see circumstances as they appear, but Lord, they will see through the circumstances. They will see through the giants. They will see through the lions and the bears and the obstacles that are before them and realize, God, there is nothing as great. There is nothing as powerful as you. Lord, you are an overcomer, Lord. You are victorious, Lord God. Lord, you are a conqueror. And Lord Jesus, as we cast our faith in you, Lord God, we too are made more than conquerors in you. Lord, there is nothing, Lord. There is nothing that will hinder us, Lord. I pray for David. God, as I lay my hands upon David, Lord, we just believe that his faith is going to increase, Lord God. Everything in his life, Lord God, Lord, will be focused upon you. He will not look at obstacles. He will not look at circumstances. He will not look at situations. But God, he will look to you, God. He will see that you are infinite in your capacity. Lord, you are infinite in your wisdom. Lord, there is nothing that you can't do. Lord, you, Lord God, are the God of what we consider impossibilities. Lord, you are the God of miracles. But in reality, there is nothing impossible with you. There is nothing that is miraculous for you. Because, God, it is your nature, Lord, to be miracle in all of your ways and doings. God, I pray for Ballard. I pray, Lord, for Ballard's faith to increase today. God, I pray that Lord, that Ballard will look beyond circumstance. Lord, he will look beyond the capacities of his very own mind. And God, he will begin to look with eyes of faith in the circumstances that seem difficult, to say the least, God. And Lord, in the midst of that, he will see you, God. You will manifest and faith will arise in his life. God, today, Lord Jesus, today you're ministering to Claudette. We thank you for the testimony that you've given, Lord, that she shared with us. And God, may her faith continue to increase. May her faith continue to grow. And Lord, may you, God, just allow Claudette to see you, Lord, in a likeness that she's never known you before. Lord, you're all provision. You're everything she needs. You're everything she wants. God, it's your pleasure to give her good gifts, Lord. Great things as your daughter. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We praise you today. God, I lay my hand on Doug. And Lord, today, Lord God, we're just believing that faith, a faith that Doug has never had, is going to arise. Lord, we believe that today, Lord, an outlook towards you that Doug has never had before is going to occur in his life. God, he's going to begin to look at things, Lord, that seem difficult. He's going to behold circumstances that seem to be monstrous, Lord, and they're giants in front of him. But Lord, you, Lord God, you're going to allow him to see beyond circumstance, God. And his eyes are going to be open to you, Lord, and he's going to know your capacity. He's going to comprehend your greatness, Lord Jesus. God, and I pray for Brother Richard, Lord. God, I pray that, Lord, that his heart will be overwhelmed with faith. Lord, that his mind will be open, Lord, to your greatness. Lord, he will not be limited to his capacity. He will not be limited to his resources. He will not be limited to his ability. But God, Richard is going to be, God, resourced by you. God, you are his source. You are his strength. You are his power, Lord God. Lord, you are limitless in all of your being, in all of your existence. God, Richard will lack nothing, Lord. He will lack nothing. Nothing will be short of his hand, Lord, because you are his supply. You are his source. God, you are increasing him, Lord. You are increasing him in faith. God, I pray that every thought, every imagination of Richard's mind that will downplay the authority that you have in his life, Lord, we pray it cast down and cast aside in the name of Jesus today. Lord, today, Lord, I just proclaim Richard's going to lift up his eyes. He's going to look unto heaven from where his hope comes from. Lord, he's recognizing right now that you are his source and you are his strength. You are his power. In Jesus' name, you are manifesting in his life, Lord. It's no longer Richard Kidd, but it's Jesus, the Messiah, Christ. The household of David is rising up in Richard's life right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Today, Lord. Today, Lord, we lack nothing in you. Today, Lord, we declare, we make a declaration in this room that we want to walk, we choose to walk, we pursue to walk in a Davidic spirit. With the perception of David, with the perception of Benaiah, that there is no mountain too big. There is no circumstance too great. There is no giant too big. There is not a lion so ferocious and a bear so strong as your greatness. So as we go forward, we choose this day to go forward in you. May I decrease that you may increase, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray over this church family that prayer of faith. I decree it into their lives. Let our hearts and our minds be different today than they were when we walked through the doors. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.